Turn with me to 1 John. I'm going to pick up reading from 1 John in the back of your Bibles. It's page 1207 if you have one of the maroon pew Bibles and you want to use that if there's one in front of you. I want to pick it up at verse 5 and we're going to read through verse 6 of through chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 John. So follow along with me if you have the Word of God open with me. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God which you have given to us through the beloved Apostle John. You're thankful for what he has recorded as your Spirit directed him to record it. And Father, this morning, we're able to learn from him. And I pray that the same Spirit which inspired John to write these words is with us here this morning and that he would as well illuminate us concerning these words. As Father, you have given me the opportunity to study it and to learn from it and Lord, to experience it, I pray, Father, that I'll be able now to announce it by the help of your Spirit to your people. That your Spirit will be able to take the words which I speak this morning and apply it to the lives of your people who are here this morning to hear from you. So speak to us, Lord, in the truth of your word by the power of your Spirit. For I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name I ask it. Amen. Well, last week we were here and we began the introduction to the book of 1 John. And as we did, I entitled it Get Real. I entitled it Get Real because when you look at the first four verses, we recognize that John talks about that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, we proclaim to you, meaning the fact that John was the fortunate one who was able to see Jesus, touch Jesus, hear from Jesus, learn from Jesus, walked with Jesus, as he says here, you'll walk with Jesus, that John had experienced all that, and he was writing to those who didn't believe that Jesus was real. He was writing to those who believed that Jesus was some type of phantom, some type of, shall I say, ghost. There are some people, if you had the old King James, you'd say, you know, the Holy Ghost, right? Where versus the Holy Spirit and the whole argument about should you call it the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? And a lot of that comes from the King James and other translations. But anyways, there was a sense in which there were those people who would say Jesus wasn't really real, that he was just a ghost. Now today people don't say Jesus wasn't a ghost, but they do say Jesus wasn't really real. Right? Many of them will say that he was a hallucination of the apostles, you know, that they made up this story, that it was some type of conspiracy, and we talked about that. And so we looked at the fact last week of the underpinning of John saying, Jesus is real. All right? And that's what we looked at in kind of the first five verses, but we contrasted throughout the rest of the book the different contrasts. I won't go into that because if you want that, you can go online and listen to that sermon online. But this morning what I want to do, because I've kind of piggybacked off of that, is the understanding that if you come to understand that Jesus Christ is real, and that He is the real Son of God, and that He did come and He did walk on this earth, and that He did die, and that He did die for our sins, and then went to be as our advocate in heaven, then once you understand what it is to get real with God, in the sense of get real with Jesus and get real in your love of Jesus, and you want to get real, then you'll recognize that that will lead you ultimately into also wanting to get right with God. And so this morning, I'm looking at what it is now to get right with God in our understanding of the Scriptures, and as well in our understanding of not only who Jesus is, but how it is to really love Him and to know God's love for us. Now, the amazing thing was, last Friday night, I did a wedding yesterday, and last Friday night, the wedding was... I did a wedding last week, and basically it was Morgan McCright's brother. And so Brent and Morgan were at the rehearsal, and they sat across from us at the rehearsal dinner, and Brent asked me, he said, "Well, Don, did you ever finally make it through Job?" And I'm like, "Yeah, we made it through." All right? I says, "It was tough, but we made it through Job." And I says, he said, "Well, what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, I'm doing 1 John." I said, "We trudged through Job. Now we're rejoicing in the love of God in 1 John. He says, "Oh, that sounds cool." And I said, "Yeah, you know, the amazing thing is when you understand that these are love letters from God, and He begins His first two chapters by saying, if you claim to walk in light, but you walk in darkness," what's He say? "You're a liar." And there's a sense in which I look at this, as we look at this whole passage, we live evidences of getting right. How do we know if we're right with God and right with Jesus? All right, as we look at these evidences, John's going to lay it right out for us. How do we know if a person's walking right with God? And John's going to tell us right here. It's very clear, very simple. And the realization that I came to was, wait a minute, John is the beloved apostle. John is the one who loved Jesus and was loved by Jesus. And so he's going to write about later on in chapter 3 and 4, if we say we love, you know, I love God, but we don't love our brothers. So we're going to look at the love later. But even here, I look at the fact that the loving apostle didn't sugarcoat what he had to say. He came right out and directly said it. And so I want to begin simply by saying, all right, if you want to get real with God, then you need to get right with God. And the realization is that if you really love somebody, there are times in which you simply put it on the line. And that's what John's doing. When we get to chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, we'll begin looking at what it is to be the Antichrist, or those who are against Christ. And we'll look at that in probably 2 weeks. But what I want to share this morning is that when you really do love somebody, there are times in which you have to just plain tell them. And that's what John's doing this morning. And so as we look at John this morning, we're going to look at the evidence that John gives of those who want to get right with God. And so as we look at this, you'll see 6 characteristics, and I'm going to go through them rather fairly rapidly, all right? So I want to get through them rapidly. I know we got some other things planned for after church this morning, so I want to get through them as quickly as possible. So let's begin with this, all right? Number one, John gives us some evidence of getting right. Number one, of getting right, first of all, with Jesus, all right? Let's start at the beginnings, all right? We have to make sure that we get our life right with Jesus. We looked at this last week. I'm going to go through it just very quickly. John says that that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you, that the life appeared. We've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, and we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, and also what that you also may have fellowship with us. And so John's first 4 verses are all about, hey, if you're going to get right, you got to get right with Jesus. Who He was, what He's done. And so I put down here, first of all, the experience John had. We need to understand that this is John, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, the beloved one of Jesus, who watched Jesus do the miracles, who saw Jesus do the teachings, who knew of what Jesus did, who saw Jesus be crucified, and then again ran to the tomb to find it empty. And so when John gives his understanding of Jesus, he's able to say, you need to understand this Jesus in a personal way. Because John personally knew him, saw him, touched him, heard his teachings, and recorded that in the Gospel of John ahead. And so we see Jesus getting straight with Jesus and the experience and then as well the evidence of it. John says, hey, I have evidence. I saw him. I touched him. And thirdly, I'm going to go on quickly to the example. John says, those of you who know Jesus, walk as Jesus. Jesus was the example to us. And so this morning, if we desire our lives to be right with Jesus, let's go back to the basics. What's required? You all know the fact that the Scriptures teach that our sin has separated us from God and that because of that, we can't have fellowship with God because of our own sinfulness. That it's broken. He's going to talk in here about fellowship with God, but we must understand that that only comes through Jesus. And since our sin separates us, Jesus was the one who came and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. So Jesus Christ came and bore our sins. We're going to look at the fact at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And later on in chapter 2, verse 1, I write this so you don't sin, but we have one who is an advocate before our Father. I'll get to those in just a moment. But we understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And so we must personally respond to the gift that Jesus offers and receive that gift of salvation. So this morning, my prayer is that everyone here has done that. But I don't want to take that for granted. If you've never received the gift that Jesus Christ offers you in the sense of freedom from your sins and forgiveness of your sins and purification of your sins and a fellowship restored once again back with God, Jesus offers that to us. And it's simply offered by faith. By simply receiving the gift that he gives and saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be forgiven. I admit that I've sinned to you. I believe you died on the cross. And I want to come and confess my sins to you and receive the gift of salvation that you give. Praise God, if you've done that this morning, then you have fellowship with him. And the truth of God has become evidenced in your life. And so we must get it right, first of all, with Jesus. We're going to look at it in a moment as well. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. It's the only way to get into heaven. It's the only way to come unto God, is by having that experience with Jesus, the personal experience with him, where you've encountered Christ in your life, and he's forgiven you and now become a part of your life himself. And we talk about the change and the transformation that occurs when Jesus Christ comes in. That's what John's talking about. You can't know Christ and not have your life changed. That is the evidence that John's talking about here. And that evidence begins with your knowledge of Jesus and your sins forgiving and your relationship being restored back again with Jesus. So if you have that this morning and you know it, you can say it with me, amen, amen. Because Jesus Christ has renewed us and restored us and brought us back into fellowship through faith in him. So if we're going to get right, we have to get right with Jesus. Secondly, we have to get right with the truth. I want you to notice three times here. If you didn't notice when I was reading it, I'll draw your attention to it again. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the, what? Truth. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. Now the third one is a little bit more difficult, but I do believe it still comes along with the same thing. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Making who out to be a liar? We make God out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. The truth is not evidenced in us. And so if we're going to claim to get our lives right with Christ, not only must we get them right with him, but we must get it right with the truth. For there are many people who would say, yeah, I prayed to receive Jesus when I was 6 years old at Bible school. But now they walk in darkness, and now they don't walk in the light, and now they don't have to worry about whether their sins are forgiven. Or the idea is, well, I can sin now and ask God to forgive me, and God will forgive me. We'll get to that in a moment later. But John is saying, if you claim that you know Jesus, but you're not walking in accord with him, what's he say? You're not walking in the truth. And so here we see again Jesus' claim that if you claim to walk with him, you must walk in the truth. Why? John 14:6. Anybody else want to repeat it with me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. The only way to come to him is by accepting the truth that God has given to us in his word. And Jesus is that truth, and the truth of which he teaches. You must be born again, he says to Nicodemus. You must walk in the light as I am in the light. Right? Several times in John chapter 8, he writes the fact that I am the light of the world. He who walks in me will no longer walk in darkness. I am the light. Walk in the light while you have the light, because the light won't be with you long. So we see Jesus is constantly talking to him. John picks that theme up of the darkness and the light, and he carries it on now into his letter. In John chapter 3 at the end, he says, men love the darkness and won't come to the light because they love the darkness. And so we see here he talks about the fact that we must come to understand the truth, that Jesus himself walks with us in the truth. And so we must not deny ourselves the truth of which he's given to us. And so we see the fact that we must walk in the truth, walking in the light, in the forgiveness of God, having understood the fact that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, no longer desiring to walk in the sin. I'll get to that in a minute because that's one of the things that we must get right. So, we understand the fact that we must walk in the truth and not walk in darkness. Jesus says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And let me just quickly go over the fact, because how do I know if I'm walking in the darkness? Well, number one, I'll say, you know. You already know. You just plain don't want to look at it. You don't want to see it. You don't want to explain it as that. You don't want to describe it as that. But let me tell you this, okay? If you are walking in the darkness, then you are doing things and going places in the dark that you wouldn't want Jesus to go with you. I often say the fact that if you have to check Jesus at the door before you go in, then you shouldn't go in. Okay? Second thing I would say is if what you are doing in the darkness, you didn't want to tell anybody else, then you really shouldn't be doing it. If you didn't want to tell anybody else about it, don't do it. You're walking in the darkness, all right? Now, this doesn't quite go along with it, but it is a good illustration, a good joke, so to speak. The story is told, this is not about a pastor who walked in darkness, but this story was told about, it was a beautiful summer day. I mean, it was, you know, upper 60s, a nice breeze blowing, and the pastor looked out his window that morning, and he thought, man, it would be a great day for a game of golf. So the pastor decided to call in sick on Sunday morning. He wasn't going to preach, to go play golf. And the angels in heaven were discussing with each other, what should we do? What should we do? And they thought, well, let's make his game just go terrible because he skipped out of church to go play golf. And so, you know, let's make sure that he, you know, scores, you know, like 100 and some, you know, and that every stroke that he, you know, every drive that he makes either slices or hooks or whatever, you know, that nothing goes right for him. And the pastor gets up to the first hole and he gets ready and he tees off on the first hole, and watches the thing go, and amazingly, it hits the green and bounces a couple times and right in the cup. Hole in one in the first hole. Yes, this is the best game I've ever had. And the angels look at God and they say, what did you do that for? God looked back to the angels and says, who's he going to tell? All right. Best game he's ever had, but he can't tell anybody. Now, I think you get the point that if you're doing stuff in the darkness, you can't tell anybody about it. You don't want anybody to know. So John says, if you walk in the darkness, not in the light, then you're simply deceiving yourselves, fools. Okay? So, with the truth. Secondly, or thirdly, and I don't know, Tyler, my thing's out of order. I don't know if yours is. It. Okay. All right. Thirdly is with ourself. Okay? John gives us some evidence of getting right. We need to get right with ourselves. Why? What does verse 6 say? If we claim but deny it, we what? Okay? Okay. If we claim to have fellowship yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. We lie to ourselves. If you jump down as well to verse 8, we deceive ourselves. If you jump down to verse 10, the Word of God doesn't have any place in our lives. And so there's a sense in which I really do believe that there are those who've claimed to come to faith in Christ, claim to know Jesus, claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, yet walk in darkness, don't want their sins to be forgiven, or at least want to sin so their sins can be forgiven, one or the other, but walk in their own sinfulness, and then come back and say, well, wait a minute, you know, yeah, I know Jesus. And John's saying, wait a minute, you are what? You're lying. And you're deceiving yourself. And John is putting the cookies on the bottom shelf and being direct and on the mark. You can't claim but do this. John's saying, and it's not legalism. John's saying there's got to be evidences of the fruit of Christ in your life if you claim to follow him. And so we lie with ourselves. We deceive ourselves. But then notice what he goes on to say. Notice the good news. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And that fellowship is with one another and with Jesus. And the blood of God purifies us. We'll come back to look at that one in just a minute. Verse 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness, the beautiness of that passage. And then thirdly, that if we claim to walk with him, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. But if we walk with him, then we will walk as Jesus has walked. You'll see it in the end of verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We can walk in the life that Jesus gives us, and we walk as Jesus did. And so we have to come and get it right with ourselves. We got to stop lying to ourselves and begin walking in the light, walking in the truth, walking as Jesus walked. And our desire will be to do that which God wants us to do. Not like, oh man, if I give God my heart and if I do what God wants me to do, he's going to send me to the bushes of Africa and I'll never come back again. And I would just simply say that if God sends you to the bushes of Africa, it'd be the best place to be. Because somehow we have this idea that God's going to really punish us if we want to follow him. And yet Jesus, John writes and says, listen, God loves us. And if you love God, you'll walk as Jesus walked. The evidence will be made manifest in your life. So number four. The fourth evidence of getting it right is the fact that we will have, basically, we'll get right with others. All right? We see it as well. All right, up if you jump up to verse 3, if we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy or our joy complete. And so we see the fact that the Scriptures talks about it. And then as well, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness or all sin. So we see here that the very basis of our fellowship is the relationship we have with Jesus. All right? Let me come back. The understanding of the word koinonia. All right? When we say that, hey, let's get together and have fellowship, I'd ask you, what are the two things that are necessary for a Christian to have fellowship? If you're theological, you'll give me a theological answer. But if you're practical, you'll say punch and cookies or coffee and cookies. I mean, don't we say that? Hey, we're going to have a little time of fellowship after church this morning. And what do we have? Right? Or before church, when you get here, Shannon's always making sure that we have a time of fellowship, because what do we have? Cookies and donuts, coffee and donuts. And so in a Christian's mind today, the idea of fellowship is, yeah, we're going to get together, we're going to eat and maybe talk a little. But the idea of fellowship and koinonia in the New Testament that Jesus and John is talking about is a gathering together of likeness, of commonality, of partnership. So we join together in the partnership with God and Jesus Christ, His Son. We gather together as partners together to do the ministry that God has called us to do, the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. It's too bad today's not a communion Sunday, because that would have led right into communion. Communion is the idea that we share together in the body and the blood of Christ. We are here, if we're here just to gather together on Sunday mornings, hear an inspiring word from an inspiring speaker. Number one, you realize that ain't happening, right? But if we've just gathered to hear some inspiring words from an inspiring speaker and then go out and try to do good things in the world, then we are not where God wants us to be. For then all we are is a religious club. Gather once a week for a meeting, pay our dues, go out and try to get more members to join our club, and we'll have our nice little neat club. But the scriptures talk about the fact that we are much more than that, because we gather together and have fellowship with God and His Son. So we enjoy together the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ and with God as we share it together. That the thing that unites us together, that bonds us together, is not the fact that we all live communally close by. This is the local church that we discern. But the thing that unites us together is the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ unites us together. He is the reason why we have fellowship. And so we share together in that fellowship. And again, he's talking about the fellowship we have with God, the vertical fellowship, and the fellowship we have with one another, the horizontal fellowship, that we share in common together. And so why can we forgive one another when we have to forgive one another? Because God's forgiven us. Why do we have to love one another when, okay, why is it that we're able to love one another? Because God loves us. Why are we gracious when somebody disagrees with us? Because God's gracious with us when we disagree with one another. And so we share our commonality in the fellowship that we share together in Jesus Christ, that the fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this so that your joy may be complete in Him. That fellowship is the means of our joy. So we recognize that we join together with others as we share together with the Father and the Son. And then as well, verse 7, with one another as we gather together to share in the work that Jesus has called us to do. Now, I'll get to the rest of that in just a moment. In fact, probably right now. Number 5, if we're going to get it right, we need to get it right with sin. Now, I want to be very careful here, because as I was writing this stuff out, we have to make sure we sin right. That's not what I'm saying. All right? We have to get right with our own sin. And John deals with it very clearly. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. I do kind of find it interesting that I preach on this 3 weeks after I get done doing Job, who said, I haven't sinned. What did I do wrong? But anyways, John reminds us of the fact that if we're going to get right, we have to get right in our own understanding of our sins. And so quickly, I put down here three ways that we deal with our sin. First of all, we deny our sin. I haven't sinned. I didn't do anything wrong. Show me in the Bible where what I did is wrong. I didn't sin. And John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there are those today who simply want to deny it. I remember the first time I ever tried it. This was when I was in high school. All right. So I'll tell you, I graduated from high school in 75. So you do the math how long ago it was. My brain doesn't think that far anymore. But I remember I had gotten an A on an algebra test or a mathematics test or whatever. And I don't know, it was the next day or a couple days later, I was sitting in a cubicle kind of in a study hall type thing next to a good friend of mine. We were in the same class. And he said, man, how'd you do that? I'm like, let me tell you how I did this. And I got this guy named Jesus that I've come to know, and he's my Savior, and he's forgiven me of all my sins. And the guy responded back and said, well, I've never really committed any major sins. I'm like, well, what do I say now? I hadn't memorized, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short. And I'm like, well, it's not even the big ones. Sometimes it's the small ones. And from there, it just kind of like, you know, and crashed and burned. And I'm like, man, I ain't trying that anymore. Okay? If you've ever had those experiences where you try to share your faith with somebody and you crash and burn, you're kind of like, man, I ain't going there again. But anyways, his response to me, I haven't sinned. So there are those of us when we have to deal with our sin who will deny the fact that I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do what's right. I've tried to be the best person I could be. All these positive things to cover up what? Our sin. Because we all know underneath those, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even our propensity is towards sin. Okay? Romans says that you were once a slave to sin, now you should be a slave to righteousness. So we recognize the fact that we must deny that there are those who would deny their sin. Secondly, we can deal with it by confessing our sins. All right? When my kids grew up, and I've said this before in sermons, and I would say to them, when you do something wrong, when you sin, when you cause a problem, there's two things you can do. You can either cover it up and hope nobody sees it, and nobody finds it, and nobody knows about it, or you can confess it. And it's the same thing with our sins. You can either cover it up or you can confess it. Now, I've got several illustrations I can use in my life of when I remember as a young child, I was riding my bicycle. I was looking down at the chain because something was wrong with it. And bam, I ran right into the side of a car. Put probably a little more than a scratch in it. So what do you do? Well, when you're a 9-year-old boy, you get back on your bicycle and you ride as fast as you can and you hope nobody saw it. Several years ago, when we were as a church meeting at the school, and I'll come down here and do it because I did it there. There was a bookshelf, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I just went like this and sat down on the bookshelf. And what happened? Yeah, it broke. Oh, what do I do? Yeah, switch it with another one. Quick, try to fix it. Glue, you know, you got to do something. You got to fix the thing. So I thought, well, I'll just let it go and maybe the student will sit on it, you know, do the same thing and then they'll get in trouble instead of me. Monday morning, Dennis McNamara, those of you who know, Don, there's a bookshelf broken in the classroom. Do you know anything about it? Well, yeah, I think I could probably give you an explanation for that. And bottom line is the church replaced the bookshelf for it. But my point is what? We all think that we can cover it up, that nobody will see it. We deny it. But the amazing thing is the scriptures say what? If we confess our sins, he is what? faithful and just to forgive us. And not just to forgive us, but what's it go on to say? And to what? Help me, folks, help me. And to purify or cleanse us from all sins. And so you can make a choice. You can decide to continue to walk and to live in your sin because I'm going to cover it up. I don't want anybody to know about it. I'll keep it clear. Just between God and me, we're the only ones that know. You know, David did that with Bathsheba. I just keep it quiet. Nobody will know until Nathan came and said, you're the guy. I won't even go in there any further, but you do know that he wrote the psalm that in the time my bones wasted away and I was miserable. But notice the last one. We have a counselor. We can be forgiven. Now I want you to notice that each of them end up, so to speak, with no sin. The ones who deny it say, I have no sin. They deny it. I don't have any sin. Who sinned? Not me. I don't have any sin. And so they say there's no sin. And the ones who confess their sins and come unto Christ and confess it before Him, what do we find out? He what? Forgives us of our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, He removes us from us, and He purifies us. So is there any sin left? No. And the last one down here, if we go to John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? Back up. Verse 4 of chapter 1. I write this to you so that you may have joy. Chapter 2, verse 1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And if I took you to 1 John 5, I write this to you so that you might believe. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You want to do something with me? Take a deep sigh of relief. Because what He is saying is when we do wrong, Jesus not only forgives us, but we have one in God's presence who is there in our defense, pleading His case on our behalf before the Father. We have a counselor. We have an advocate. We have one on our side who speaks to the Father in our defense. And who is it that does that for us? Jesus Christ, the very righteous one of God. Do you get the picture? So when we sin, we can cover it up. We can say, no, I didn't do it. Or we can confess it to Jesus, and Jesus takes it before the judge, before the Father, and says, it's clean, it's purified. I am an advocate for them. I am their defense counselor. I'm telling you, I've covered the cost of their sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm sorry. I paid for that. See right here? Oh, I'm sorry. I paid for that. See right here? It's all covered. It's all taken care of. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary paid for your sins and mine. And not only the sins we've committed in the past, but the sins we commit now and the sins we'll commit in the future. Because notice what it says. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Actually, jump up to verse 7. He purifies us from, what's it say? One little three-letter word. From what? All our sins. You see why we can get right with Jesus? And John's saying, if you get right with Jesus, you don't want to do those other things. God's forgiveness is not an excuse for our sins or for us to sin. God's forgiveness is our release from our sin, from the guilt of it, from the shame of it, from the filthiness of it, so that we've been cleansed and purified and made righteous and our advocates on our behalf before the Father, pleading our case, saying, no, I've covered that. It is paid in full. And so we got to get right with our sin. You can hold on to it, or you can release it unto God and find His forgiveness and His cleansing and have an advocate on your behalf. Or you can continue to try to keep covering it up. But folks, you've got to get right with your sin. That's what John says. You can't claim to have no sin. You can't claim you haven't sinned. You've got an advocate who's willing and ready to make your defense before God. And that advocate is the very Jesus Himself, the righteous one. The only one qualified to present your case before God. Lastly, number 6. We need to get right with our obedience. And it's kind of interesting because I'll just give you a little side note. Some texts end the paragraph break there and some of them move on. As you see, the NIV moves on. I just chose to break it at verse 6 only because it says, dear friends, in verse 7. And he starts a whole new understanding. But anyways, verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know Him. How do you know if you know Him? Well, I just know Him. How do you know if you know Him? How do you know if somebody else has known Him? How do you know? What's John say? We know that we know Him. If we obey His commands. If you don't want to obey His commands, you probably don't know that you know Him. And if the person is not obeying His commands and wants to do their own thing and walk their own way, then you don't know that you know Him. But John says, we can know that we know Him if we walk and obey His commands. Because the man who says, I know Him. Oh, I know Him. You know Jesus? Yeah, I know Him. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands. Here we're back again to the beginning, right? John's just laying it straight. You claim to know Him, but you're not going to obey Him. You're a liar. I didn't say that. John said it. And John said it inspired by the Spirit of God to say it. And so ultimately, God said it. If you don't want to obey what God wants to do, but you call yourself a Christian, you're a liar. John, like I said, John puts it on the bottom shelf. How do you argue? What do you say? The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, there it is. But if anyone, he comes back. If you obey His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. So if you're going to talk the talk, you need to what? Walk the walk. If you're going to claim it, you better live it. If you're going to say you have it, you better show it. Because John says, if we think we're getting by any other way, we're simply deceiving ourselves and those around us. For in God there is truth. And those who want to follow Him must walk in that truth. In the forgiveness of their sins, having had their sins forgiven, and as well, walking with Jesus in obedience to His truth and in obedience to His word. Doesn't mean perfectly, because He says, if we sin, I write this so you don't, but if you do, but it means deliberately, desiring to walk as Jesus walked. I want to close with this in two accounts. First of all, maybe we need to just get right with God this morning. Something, some way the Spirit used what I've said, used His Word, He's applied it to your heart, and it's living and active and sharper than a sword. God's done some surgery on you this morning through what I've said, and maybe you just need to take some time to get it right with God. Confess it before Him. If you examine your heart and say, no, Don, I'm pretty good. Maybe you are. I'm not here to judge that. Then maybe your response is simply, and all of our responses after we confess it is, maybe our response is simply to say, God, I'm amazed at your grace for me. And the forgiveness that you give unto us because of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and purifies us from all sins. And you can just say, thank you, God, that I'm forgiven and purified from all sins. Take just a moment to quiet your heart before God. And get it right. Father, I thank you that your word reminds us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with you. Thank you that your word reminds us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that your word tells us that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who speaks in our defense, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, our righteous one, the righteous one. And thank you that when we walk with you, your love is made complete in us. Might we walk as Jesus walked. In the forgiveness of our sins purchased by Christ. In the truth that you've given unto us. And in fellowship with you and with one another. In the name of Jesus we pray and give thanks. Amen.